This morning we go to 1 Chronicles 28. We have been tracing the life of David largely through the book of 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. There are some parallels in 1 Chronicles and also into 1 Kings. And we are reaching the end of David's life and career. And so today is a definite break to a different part of his life as we begin looking at the transfer of the kingdom to his son Solomon. We are first introduced to David, not by name, but by character. A man after God's own heart. A man whose heart and whose life was in stark contrast to the self-willed, people-pleasing King Saul. And from the time that the prophet Samuel anointed young David to be the next king, we saw that his life was catapulted into the public arena, full of miraculous victories, feats of courage, toils and dangers, doubts and fears, and on occasion, stumblings and sin. Nonetheless, David ends his career still devoted to God. He ends his career stressing that he has served and continues to serve in community, and that he knows God's kingdom will prevail after he is gone. And so he makes every effort to ensure that the rising generation, both its king and its people, are well equipped and strongly challenged to run their race faithfully. They will, as the song says, be reaching long after he's gone. Every generation of believers has a purpose to fulfill. We do not live our lives in isolation from one another, nor do we plant a harvest only for our own times. The core mission of the kingdom of King Jesus is that we pass on the faith, that we make disciples not only of our own families, but among all ethnicities, everyone in our circle of influence, large and small, close and far. And so to live a life, even ostensibly devoted to God, that is small and smug and self-centered and boundary confined, is to contradict the very nature of God and of the gospel. We live not just for our own benefit. We live for the benefit of others. We live for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We live for the community of faith, not only the present community, but the future community. And so 1 Chronicles 28, and basically the speech, the charge that David gives, sets a pattern for us as we seek to equip and to inspire the rising generation to serve God. Will you follow with me as I read 1 Chronicles 28, beginning in verse 1. David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, the officers of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the seasoned warriors. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I made preparations for building. But God said to me, 'You may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's son, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel.'" You remember, he was the youngest of the clan. "And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'It is Solomon your son who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave Solomon, his son, the plan of the vestibule of the temple and of its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms, its inner chambers, and of the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, all the surrounding chambers and the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries of his, for dedicated gifts, for the divisions of the priests and of the Levites and all the work of the service in the house of the Lord, for all the vessels for the service in the house of the Lord, the weight of the gold for the golden vessels for each service, the weight of the silver vessels for each service, the weight of golden lampstands and their lamps, the weight of gold for each lampstand and its lamps, the weight of silver for a lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand in the service, the weight of gold for each table for the showbread, the silver for the silver tables, and pure gold for the forks, the basins, and the cups, for the golden bowls and the weight of each, for the silver bowls and the weight of each, for the altar of incense made of refined gold and its weight. Also his plan for the golden chariot of the cherubim that spread their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord. All the work to be done according to the plan. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and with you in all the work will be every willing man who has skill for any kind of service. Also the officers and all the people will be holy at your command. To the rising generation. A fitting speech, not just for David as he transfers power to Solomon and as he charges the people to follow him and to fulfill what God has given them to do. A fitting theme charge for every one of us. For we are born, we grow up, we grow old, we die. We have a mission to fulfill and we have a mission to pass on to the rising generation. Three main themes that dominate David's speech that day and should dominate our lives. First, divine grace. Divine grace. We see it in the word chosen. He keeps talking about David was chosen to be king, Solomon chosen to be king and to build the temple. David had his purpose, Solomon has his purpose. So divine grace, find your life purpose in what God has chosen you to do. Find your life purpose in what God has chosen you to do. That's verses 1 through 6. In verses 7 through 9, willing obedience. Willing obedience. Wholeheartedly submit to God's authoritative word. Wholeheartedly submit to God's authoritative word. Verses 7 through 9. And then in verses 10 through 21, where David goes into some measure of detail. Strong action. Whenever you're carrying out a plan, you've got to get down to where the rubber meets the road. You've got to get down to the nuts and the bolts. You've got to account for how it's going to actually happen. So strong action. Courageously work to complete your God-given mission. So divine grace, willing obedience, strong action. As I worked on this week, I thought just how fitting to leave a legacy to the next generation, to equip them, to inspire them, to remind ourselves what we are here to do as we finish out our days, and to provide an example and inspiration to the rising generation. Let's ask God to help us as we work through this morning. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the power of it and for the emphasis of it. And God, I pray that through your word you would change our lives this day. May this be more than a historical account. It is history, to be sure. And because it's history, it is rooted in real life. But Lord, may it be rooted not just in ancient history. May it be rooted in our history now. May it be rooted in the history of our children and our grandchildren. May it be to the praise of King Jesus, whose kingdom is forever. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. David starts with the theme of divine grace, of what God had chosen him to do and what God had chosen Solomon to do. And as we speak to the rising generation, we remind them of divine grace to find your life purpose in what God has chosen you to do. Solomon is the son of David and Bathsheba, reminding us of David's greatest moral failure. And reminding us what a display of grace Solomon's very existence and role in redemption history is. His name means peace. His nickname was Jedidiah, loved of the Lord. And he would be God's choice to build the temple that David had longed to build. David is a warrior, a man of blood. And for this reason, God denies David's desire to build the temple himself. You remember that from 2 Samuel 7. And instead, God promised to build David a house, culminating in the everlasting kingdom of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Savior King. And yet, as we think of David, we do recall that he's a warrior. Who can forget David and Goliath? Who can forget his wars against the Philistines? And yet, we remember David more long-term, not so much for his wars as for his worship. He didn't get to build the temple, and yet he fills the temple with psalms devoted to God, exaltations in God. He brought back the Ark of the Covenant. He wrote numerous psalms that continue to fuel the worship of God's people to this very day. In fact, the New Testament commands us to sing psalms. He did the planning and the preparation for all the work that Solomon would do in order to build the temple. The temple for Yahweh remained in David's heart, though he himself would not build it. He had his own role to fulfill. David has a place in Israel's history. It was designed for him. We've traced his life. I mean, when will there be another David? There's no one like David. And David has taught us. But he has a place in Israel's history, impossible but for the gracious interventions of God in his life. He's tending sheep. He's the youngest of the clan, and God breaks into his life and chooses him to be king. God knew he's a man after God's own heart, and he's still a teenager. God knew he would be the right shepherd for his people when all he's doing is taking care of animals. God knew that he would be a mighty warrior when he's still just a lad. God equipped him. God directed his steps. God had brought him into the courts. God exposed him to the people. It was God and his blessing and his presence with David that made David significant in history. It is God. It is the God who chooses you and places you and designs you and equips you and orders your days that makes you significant in redemption history as well. Find your place and fulfill it. Know what God has chosen you to do and make that your life purpose. Rather than letting regret that he himself could not carry out the temple construction ruin his life, David rejoices in what God has done in his life, despite his faults and his failings. And David delights to pave the way for the rising generation. God has chosen Solomon for the task. Solomon's life work will be very different from David's, but its significance comes from the same God and from the same kind of grace extended to him. God's calling on his life, just as that's what made David, David. You have a God-given purpose to fulfill. So does every life that you touch. Fulfill your own purpose and give yourself to encouraging and equipping the rising generation to fulfill theirs. It is God's design that matters. Find your identity and purpose in that. How many waste the days and years of their life pursuing things that are like shadows and that will burn up in the end. Pursuing things that have no future. Pursuing things that actually destroy them rather than make them. How many waste their final years with vain regrets or jealous envy, rather than resting secure in what God created you to be and to do at every stage of your life. God's grace is varied as creation itself. There are seasons for our opportunities, and we need to seize them. Relish the variety. Pursue the good gifts from a great God. Fan them to flame, as Paul tells Timothy, with power and love and self-control. Peter will say to those that he is writing in his last letter, he says, make your calling and election sure. God chose you. God called you. Take that. God has given you good gifts, every good gift you need for life and godliness. Now add to your faith virtue. Build there. Plant, cultivate the life that you have in God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it to its intended goal. Why did God save you? Why did God place you where he did? Why did God give you the opportunities? Why did God give you the abilities? What are you supposed to be using those for? Pursue that. Let your mission be about that. If you're a born-again believer, you are chosen by God for a divine purpose, ultimately to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to be like Jesus, to carry out his gospel mission in your sphere of work. There are people whose lives you'll touch that no one else can touch in the same way. There are neighbors that you know that no one else will know in the same way. There are opportunities that will come along that no one else will have in the same way. You that are parents, your children are unique in their design. Help them see their strength. Help them fulfill their purpose. Teach them to know their God. Show them that the greatest joy in life is that they belong to God and that they live according to his plan for their lives. This is what we must pass on to the rising generation. It's not about us, it's about God. It's not about who gets to build the temple and who gets to fight the wars. It's about the God who in his grace gives us the privilege of serving him. The second theme that we have to stress is willing obedience. Wholeheartedly submit to God's authoritative word. Despite all the privilege and the promise of Solomon's life, David gives this admonition, this warning, this exhortation. Verse 7, I will establish his kingdom, he quotes God, forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today. Now therefore in the sight of all Israel, this is verse 8, and in the hearing of God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever. He uses the language of Deuteronomy, the kind of language Moses used when he talked to the people of God and says, look, God has given you this land of the Canaanites. He's kicking out the Canaanites who forsook the Lord and worshiped idols instead. And he says, look, take that land, make your conquest, make it yours, but the only way it's going to happen is if you're following the Lord. We worry so much about whether our children will get into college or into the right college, whether there'll be money that we pass on to them, what kind of house they'll live in, what kind of opportunities that they'll have. But the greatest thing you can bequeath to them is a sense of submission, of willing, wholehearted, devoted submission to the God who is King of the universe. And for them to understand that's what opens up their life. It doesn't restrict their life. It directs their life. It lets them send it far. If you take a bow and you're shooting an arrow, if you don't pull it back, if you don't guide it, that arrow doesn't accomplish what it's supposed to do. It doesn't fly the distance it's supposed to fly. Children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Happy is a man whose quiver is full of them, because they will speak with the enemy in the gates. You direct your children. You send them along the course of God's will. Solomon, my son, verse 9, know the God of your father. Let God be not just your father's God and your mother's God. He needs to be your God. Serve him with the whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts, understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Both Old and New Testament repeatedly emphasize wholehearted obedience to God's express commands. This is not contrary to the doctrine of grace. Grace frees us to obey from the heart. Grace breaks the chains of slavery to sinning. We are reconciled to God through the perfect work of Jesus Christ, through his perfect life, through his perfect death, through his resurrection. So our sin debt is wiped clean so that we can come to a close relationship with God. That close relationship is nurtured by obedience. We do not work to earn God's favor. Rather, God's favor inspires and enables our work. But this obedience, will you notice in the text, is not mere outward conformity. It's not, all right, I'll do it, but I don't want to. It's not that way for Israel or for Solomon. Look at the kind of language David uses. In verse 8, he says, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God. It starts at the level of desire, the level that treasures, that guards, that keeps, that obeys, that counts as valuable, the Word of God. So valuable that you would seek it out, that you would pursue the Lord, that you'd try to learn more, that you want to know what God wants you to do. You're not waiting for him to use a club to beat you into whatever his rules are. Rather, you're seeking out light for your path. And for Solomon, did you note that he starts with just knowing God? When you open the Word, it's not to check off a box that says you read your Bible today. It's to know the God of the Bible. It's to know the God of the Word that you open the Word. He has revealed himself in black and white, in words and human language, so that you could understand him and know him and see him and be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, who's the theme of the book. We search the Word of God to know the God of the Word and to serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. We don't want to do it as eye service, as men pleasers. We serve the Lord Christ. We want to give our complete heart to him, our mind to him. It's not like we nurture idols in our heart and we keep serving the God of this world in our minds and then we sing our hymns and do our ceremonial stuff for God. That's not the kind of God we serve. We don't serve an idol. We don't serve an image made of gold and silver who can't see or hear or speak. We serve a spirit God who knows us better than we know ourselves, who sees every thought that tracks across our brain, that knows every desire that rises from us. And David says to Solomon, serve God at that level. Serve God when no one else is looking. Amen. Serve God when nobody will call you into accounts for doing just the opposite. Serve God when the crowd is going the opposite direction. Serve God because your heart belongs to him and your mind belongs to him. You're being renewed and transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know the perfect will of God for you. This is what life is to be about, because God sees your heart and understands every thought and plan your mind dwells on. Serve God at that level. Such true worship inspires the deeds of an obedient life and fills them with integrity and power. Somebody who obeys God but doesn't want to, somebody who just conforms on the outside, that's the definition of a hypocrite. And hypocrisy is not the definition of worship. I don't give God honor by pretending to be something that I'm not. I give God honor and praise when it's happening where my mind is and where my heart is. That's why covetousness is idolatry. If you're greedy, you're an idol worshiper. That's why if I look on a woman to lust after her in my heart, I'm an adulterer at heart. That's why if I am angry with a person and I hold that bitterness and hatred against them, I'm a murderer at heart. because what I am in my heart is who I am, and what I think about is who I am and what I'm becoming. And it is out of that that all the issues of life come. And we know from the history of Solomon that he failed at perfect obedience. His love for many women, and he tried to make it legal by marrying them. We know that his love for many women, and particularly idolatrous women, turned his heart away from God in his later years. We know that David, who gives this charge, failed in perfect obedience. We know that every man but one has failed. The Son of David, the God-man, the Savior King, Jesus Christ, succeeded in perfect obedience. He is the one who will make David's kingdom a forever kingdom, and he is the only one that can do that. It is my connection and your connection with him that ultimately gives us the future that David talks about here. We know that we will fail as well. But our hope and our strength is found in Jesus Christ. We are called to confess our sins, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are called to renew our heart and our mind to serve. We are to humbly carry out the commands of God and let no other rule or standard take the place of God's express word. We are to stand strong and let no one tempt us to deviate or promise us greater joy or success through disobedience to God or obedience to human traditions, which amounts to the same thing. We are to reject the seductions of the world. We're to go to war against the sinful appetites of our flesh. We're to refuse the lies of Satan and those that call us to doubt God and to trust man instead. Verse 9 ends with a promise and a warning. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. It's great news that if you really want God, despite the fact that he's infinite, that he's invisible, that he's all-powerful, that he's God and you're not, you will find him. If you want this God, you will find him. If you desire him, you will find him. He is the best treasure there is and a forever treasure. So seek him with all your heart. But if you do not want him, if you forsake him, and you can forsake him sitting in a service like this, you can not want anything to do with him, going to church every week and being part of a Christian school. If you forsake him, he will give you what you want. He will cast you off forever. David's not talking so much about losing your salvation. He's talking about the fact that serving God starts at the level of desire, and if you will give yourself to serving him, God will reward that. But if you will not give yourself to serving him and seeking him, you are given the opposite. You're given all the curses. You're denied the blessings of those that actually belong to God. And whatever you're giving God up to pursue, the things of this world, the things of time that are temporal, that are passing away, you're going to lose them too while you lose God forever. The stakes are high. The coming generation, the technologies will change, the customs will change, the temptations may change, but man's need remains the same, and God's greatness and glory remains the same, and the secret to life remains the same. Give wholehearted obedience to the word of God. These are sobering words. Perhaps David is remembering the tragic life of King Saul, who started with such promise but quickly deviated from seeking the Lord and sought instead his own way. And that's what Saul got, his own way. Just because you've been given much instruction, just because you've been reared by a believing mom or dad who loves Jesus, is no guarantee your life will be what it should be. You must seek the Lord for yourself. You must know him for yourself. Whoever your godly mentors are, thank God for them, but realize you cannot live on borrowed godliness and outward conformity. You turn away from God, and you will make your life an everlasting tragedy. Every new generation must seek the Lord for themselves, not just to honor the past, but to serve the Lord. Third, David appeals for strong action, to courageously work to complete your God-given mission. In verse 10, he says, "Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Verse 19, we learned that what David had designed was not his design, but God. He said, "He made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord all the work to be done according to the plan." In verse 20, David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." This is the kind of exhortation that God gave to Joshua when he succeeded Moses. This is the kind of exhortation that Paul gave to Timothy as he waited the headsman's axe. Strength, courage. God has a plan and purpose for you. Go for it. Do it. Don't let anything or anyone stop you. David will die, but David's God lives forever. Your mentors will pass off the scene, but God will still rule. His word will still hold sway. His plans will be established. Commit yourself to them. Do not worship your ancestors. Worship the God of your ancestors. Do not fear when they are no longer present to counsel you or to protect you, or when they fail, or even when they take a foolish path. You have a greater counselor. You have a greater protector. The Lord of angel armies, Lord Sabaoth, is always by your side. Be strong and be brave. Even long after your fathers and your mentors are gone, let the purposes of God be carried out generation after generation until the consummation of the age. Fulfill your part in that epic history, the grand story of redemption, and then pass it on. It is the good news story. Stay close to the hero of that story, Jesus Christ. He is with you all the days he promised, even to the consummation of the age. David had this view of life. And that's why you see such generosity. David made preparations in line with God's delivered plans. He set aside materials for Solomon to fulfill his mission. David did that. Serving God is not just mystical stuff. It dictates material needs. Stephen would preach to those who had made an idol of the temple that worship happens wherever God meets his people. You can make too much of the temple. You can make too much of the ceremony. And when ceremony has no heart, and when the temple has no God, it's meaningless. The temple is for worship, not the other way around. And that said, do not minimize the importance of devoting material things to the worship of God according to God's plan. Do not spend all your resources on what's going to burn up. Leverage it for the kingdom of God. We gather together, and yet to gather together, think of all that had to happen. That's just mundane kind of stuff, material kind of stuff. The lights need to work. We live in the South, and until today, you needed air conditioning. Right? There are all kinds of protocol that have to be followed for children's safety. We need people for that. If you're going to have a choir sing, they've got to practice. They've got to be there. If you're going to have instruments, accompaniment, people who are able to do it have to participate. There's practical, rubber meets the road, self-sacrificing things that have to happen when you're serving God. Don't get so mystical and spiritual that you can't bring it down into real life. It takes blood and guts and effort and sweat and tears and commitment and practice and attention to detail in order to get it done. I mean, the details that were listed out here about all the different things that were needed for the temple, you probably be like, well, like, what in the world? Like, who cares? Well, they cared because it couldn't have happened apart from it. It matters whether or not you participate. It matters whether or not you are giving to the Lord. All of that is for the maintenance of worship and for the fulfillment of the mission. It's all about leveraging what's worth something only for time and making it worth something for eternity. And so whether I'm serving to maintain facilities or whether I'm speaking a kind word to somebody or singing or preaching or teaching, whether I'm serving as a deacon or a teacher or a helper or singing in the choir, or playing in the orchestra or doing the thousand other things, safety, that have to be done. This is all part of making it happen, of doing what it takes, because it matters. Verse 21, David ends with that. Behold the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and with you all the work will be every willing man who has skill for every kind of service. Also the officers or all the people will be wholly at your command. The body of Christ doesn't work if parts of the body don't work. We all have a function to fulfill in every member ministry. It's a practical reality. Next week, Mark Miller is going to be sharing what we've worked on as far as the renovations to the auditorium here and work that needs to be done. So, well, why would we do that? Well, it expresses our commitment to the rising generation. It basically says, look, for the next 20 years there are things that need to be fixed. There are improvements that need to be made. We've got to plan, we've got to save, we've got to spend. We don't want them merely looking back at days gone by, at Mr. Used to Be. We want them looking forward. We want to pave the way for them. And David shows humility. He publicly empowers Solomon to fulfill his mission so that the people will follow him as they followed David. The rising generation is not a threat to the generation that is passing on. The rising generation is an opportunity for us to inspire them and to equip them and to plan for them to perpetuate the service of God for the glory of God. So what are you doing to inspire the rising generation to be courageous and strong for Jesus? Do they know that you are for them? Do they see you make the sacrifice? Do they see you serving Jesus to the end? Do they see you handing off to them? Do they hear in your voice a commitment to mentoring and to love and to strengthening them and equipping them? Or do they see the worldly, party loyalty, self-centered, shriveling life that's just bitter that they're not on the battlefield or building the temple themselves? And to the rising generation, how are you preparing? How are you preparing? What are you doing? What are you grabbing on to? To fulfill your unique role in redemption history. Divine grace. Find your purpose in what God has chosen you to do. Willing obedience. Wholeheartedly submit to God's authoritative word. Strong action. Courageously work to complete your God-given mission. Soon we'll be with Jesus. And he will reward his servants who faithfully served him. The best is yet to come, but we have a mission to fulfill. And so does the rising generation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Now, Lord, help us be courageous and do it. Lord, May we be actively serving you, not just talking about doing it. May we be encouraging one another, strengthening one another, equipping one another for the great mission, the big why, to proclaim and display the good news that God is calling out of people for his name through Jesus Christ alone. May we do what it takes. May we pay what it costs. May we plan for what it will need to be. May we equip. May we do everything necessary. And Lord, when our day is done, may we hear your well done, good and faithful servant, from Jesus Christ himself, in whose name we pray. Amen.